Today on The Journey.
On no day will the gates ever shut, for there will be no night there. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light.
Sometimes it's the absence of things that make a place special, and even heavenly. Today, Ron Moore shares a list of those things from the pages of John's Revelation. Listen to see how many are on your list and the ones you wouldn't expect there. First, please note the comforting devotional we'd like to send to you. It's titled Refuge, and in its 90 pages, you'll discover the path to God's sheltering presence. It's available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part one of the message, Heaven on the Journey.
Years ago, Time Magazine did an article, Does Heaven Exist? The interesting thing as they did the article was the writers said that heaven, although a tremendous aspect of the Christian faith, is virtually, in their words, AWOL. Not many people think about it. Listen to what they say. Next to the idea of God, the idea of heaven is the greatest idea that has ever entered into the heart of man, woman, or child. It is certainly one of the most powerfully joyous in the cosmology of practicing Christians who can affirm heaven is a destination and reward, relief from earthly trials, a reunion with those we love, our real home. It is the end of death's sting. Is the eternal, ongoing, ever-growing experience of God. And then they say this, and yet, in a curious way, heaven is AWOL. This is not to say that Americans think death ends everything, or even that they doubt heaven's existence. People still believe in it. It's just that their concept of exactly what it is has grown foggy. And then they say they hear about it much less frequently from their pastors. Then they say, the silence is such that it sometimes seems heaven might as well not even be there. As we come to the end of our study of Revelation, John is going to paint for us a picture of heaven. Now, as he has done throughout his book, he is going to try to use words to describe the indescribable. And so here are going to be figures of speech, just like we've seen all the way through, to describe something, to paint a picture for us, to put in our minds something that is beyond our human comprehension. On our very best day, we could not even begin to fathom the splendor and the vastness and the brilliance and the eternal existence of heaven. We can only imagine what it might be like. What I want to do is to begin to go through these two chapters by asking five questions. We're not going to get through these five questions today. We're going to get through three of them. But these are the five questions that most people ask about heaven. Number one, who will be there? Two, what will heaven look like? What will be missing from heaven? What will God be doing? And what will we be doing? One thing I want to do before we get to those questions is to look at the theme that John carries through these chapters about heaven. Just write the word new, N-E-W, common word, new. John uses this word to describe this eternal existence. He says in chapter 1, verse 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It says in verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. First part of verse 5, he says, He who was seated on the throne, God says, I will make everything new. And then if you back up just to the last part of verse 4, he says, the old order of things have passed away. So one thing that John wants us to get in our mind when we're thinking about heaven is this aspect of newness. And the word new denotes change. Change here on a scale that we have never, ever experienced before. It denotes transformation. It's a word that describes something that to this point has been unknown. And so since it's been unknown, it's going to seem more fantastic than fiction. It's new. It's different. And we understand the concept of newness to some extent. We get things that are new on earth, but that newness is kind of short-lived. Our new stuff gets old. But in heaven, new never wears off. So 100 years after we arrived, 1,000 years, 10,000 years, 100,000 years, heaven will be just as fresh, just as invigorating, just as exciting as the first second you experienced it. So new describes heaven. Let's get some questions. Number one, who will be in heaven? And that question has been answered for us over and over again in Scripture. So let's look again at Revelation, because it's interesting, even here in this passage on heaven, even though this question has been answered over and over again, John, he wants to answer it for us again. And first he wants to tell us who is not going to be in heaven. Look at verse 8, chapter 21, verse 8. Now remember, the tribulation has just taken place. There were some who said, oh, I'm a Christian. But then they ran into rough times and they said, oh, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. I don't know if I want to continue to claim the name of Christ. And so John begins by saying the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, murderers, sexual immoral, those whose lives are characterized by these things, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, all liars, those whose lives are characterized by lies, their place will not be in heaven, but will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is a second death. It's appointed unto man, Hebrews says, once to die, after that the judgment. That's the physical death, but this is the second death, eternal separation from God. That's who's not going to be there. Look at verse 27. Who will be there? Nothing impure will ever enter, or anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. He has described those things back in the verse we just read. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to be in heaven. Now, how do you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's very simple. We've seen through Revelation that Jesus is described as the Lamb. In fact, the first introduction we ever get to Jesus is by John the Baptist, who says, there's a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Your name in the Lamb's Book of Life depends upon this. You have come to the point in your life where you realize you're a sinner. There is absolutely no way you can work your way to God. There's no way you can be good enough for God. There's no way you can do enough things to get to God. And so God has done for you what you can't do for yourself. Christ has come. He died on a cross for our sins. And faith in Christ, entry into the Lamb's Book of Life is this. We come to that point where we say, I'm a sinner, I can't get to heaven on my own. I trust in the work of Christ on the cross as the only way I can have a relationship with the Holy God. I trust in Jesus. I place my faith in Him. And when we do that, our lives are new. Our lives are transformed. And we have just a little taste of heaven. Who will be in heaven? Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And when we ask that question, we always have to deal with one important issue. What about babies? What about those who in their life never reached an age where they could cognitively make a decision for Christ from a human standpoint? Or what about those who are mentally challenged and can't make that decision? Well, there is no scripture that addresses this directly. But we believe, as we look at God's grace, as we look at the way He does things throughout Scripture, we believe that when children die before they reach that age when they can accept the gospel, and sometimes we call that the age of accountability, that they will be in heaven by God's grace and by the work of Jesus Christ. And the passage that carries the most weight in that doctrine is found in the Old Testament. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where David has just lost a child. And David says in verse 23, "I will go to him, but he will not return to me." R.C. Sproul, one of the best theologians of our day, says this. Now, the point we have to make is that infants who die are given a special dispensation of the grace of God. It is not by their innocence, but by God's grace that they are received into heaven. We come into this world with a sin nature, and so the baby that dies, dies as a sinful child. And when that child is received in heaven, he is received by grace. So we believe that those who have not reached the age of accountability will be in heaven as well. And that should be great comfort for many of you who have lost a child. Heaven is reserved for the redeemed of all ages by God's grace, by the work of Christ. Here's a second question. What will heaven look like? Let's see what John says. Chapter 21, verse 10 and 11. And the main overriding theme we get in these verses is that heaven is just brilliant beyond imagination. Look at verse 10 and 11 of chapter 21. "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." Brilliant, but not blinding. Brilliant with the glory of God, as the brilliant light would reflect off a precious jewel with all the colors of jasper, clear as crystal. Look at verse 18. "The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass." One thing we need to be reminded of when we read in Revelation about glass being clear, in that day, glass was usually dark. And so glass that was clear was extremely expensive, because it had gone through the refining process again and again. Very rare, very expensive. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. And John goes down through the stone of jasper and sapphire and chalcedony and emerald and sardonyx, carnelian, chrysolite and beryl and topaz and chrysoprase and janeth and amethyst. All these beautiful, beautiful, beautiful jewels. And again, this light is reflecting off of them, brilliant beyond description. Look at verse 21. "The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each made of a single large, large pearl. The great street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." And it's not that there's like one street in the city, but all the streets. Remember, everything is made out of gold. So here's a street made out of pure gold. We hear about that. Pearly gates and the golden streets comes right from verse 21. Verse 23, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." So it doesn't mean that the sun and moon doesn't exist. It's just not needed, because the light, the glory of God, the brilliance of God, His holiness gives all the light that is ever needed. Again, brilliant beyond imagination. Another thing that we see here, it will be spacious and multidimensional. Look at verse 15. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out in a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 1,200 stadia in length and as wide and high as it was long, a cube of 1,200 stadia, which rounds off to be about 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. Now, some of you engineers have out your calculators and you're saying, okay, how many square feet is that? How much room do we need? And how many people are going to be there? Not the point. The point is, it is spacious. There's room for all the redeemed. No one's going to be crowded out. The other thing, it will be multidimensional. Look at verse 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the tribes of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So there are gates in the city. Now, why do you need gates? Unless you're coming and going. And so many believe that the New Jerusalem, that 1,500 miles square, is just one part of heaven. It's the New Jerusalem. There's also the new heaven, the new earth. And we will be moving in and out of that multidimensional space, in and out of the gates, as we enjoy everything God has provided for us in heaven. Spacious, multidimensional, beyond imagination. But there's one thing that helps us with that picture. Some things that are not going to be there. Well, the first thing John tells us, not be in heaven, verse 1 of 21, is that there will no longer be any sea. First, the new heaven and new earth, first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. What would be the significance of that? Well, for our day, and in particular in that day, the sea represented that which was treacherous and dangerous. But it's not in heaven. Nothing dangerous, nothing rocky, nothing treacherous there. Also, the sea is someplace that you don't live on for a length of time. You don't have your permanent dwelling in the sea. The sea is something you cross to get from one land mass to another land mass. It's a transient place, but not heaven. There's no sea there. You're not trying to get from one place to another. You're there, permanent. There's no sea. Verse 4 lists several things not in heaven. There's no death. Remember, we've already seen that death has been thrown into the lake of fire. No death. Nothing that causes death will be there. Paul says that in heaven, the last enemy is done away with. Death is over. John says in verse 4, there's no mourning. There's no grief. The grief process is a difficult one. Many of you have gone through it. Some of you are going through it right now. And you know you can't get over it. You can't get around it. You go right through it. And it is tough. But in heaven, no more grief, no more mourning. John says no more crying. We think of death causing crying. We think of crying regarding mourning, but what else causes crying? Nothing to scare you. Nothing to make you anxious. Nothing to make you sad. Nothing to make you cry. No pain, John says in verse 4. No pain. Nothing that hurts. Nothing that hurts your body any longer. Nothing that hurts your heart. No guilt. Verse 22, we read this. I didn't see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In the Old Testament, there's always that temple, that place where you go meet with God. In the New Testament, we are the temple of God. And so God dwells within us. We can meet with God anytime, anywhere, any place. And yet there's still that sense that we need to come together. And while we know God is everywhere and He goes with us, there are special places. But in heaven, there are no Sunday worship services. Every day, every minute, God is fully present in His brilliance. And so there's no need for a special place. You can meet with God all the time, anytime. Look at verse 25 of chapter 21. On no day will the gates ever shut, for there will be no night there. Then over in chapter 22, verse 5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. No more night. No more darkness. Darkness connotes mystery and hiddenness and fear. That's all gone. No more night. No more end of a day, because it will be one long eternal day in heaven. Finally, no curse. Look at chapter 22, first part of verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. Adam and Eve are placed in a garden. They are told you can have everything. There's one thing you can't eat from, and that's the tree of life. Satan comes, they're tempted to eat. God said, when you eat it, you'll surely die. They ate, and that curse of death has been on us and will be on us until Christ comes again. But in heaven, the curse of death is lifted. No more curse. The sin of Adam and Eve totally finished, wiped away. God will never judge sin again. Curse will not be in heaven. Can you even begin to imagine what heaven will be like?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with the preview of our next broadcast. Are you looking for a place to shelter from life's inevitable storms? Is your heart desperate for a calm harbor to rest? Would you like to find safety and peace of mind where neither seem possible? Well, the place where those are discovered is described in Ron Moore's encouraging devotional titled Refuge. Within its 90 pages, God's promises of comfort, protection, and healing will revive your spirit. Refuge is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
This isn't death, it's glory. It's not dark, it's light. This isn't stumbling, groping, or even faith, it's sight. This isn't grief, it's having my last tear wiped away. It's the morning. My eternal day.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember that Ron's devotional booklet, Refuge, is yours for a donation of any amount. Whether dark clouds are gathering on the horizon or they're directly overhead, Refuge offers shelter from the storm. You can get it online at ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.